Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The gospel reading that we just heard this morning speaks of the total, full, and absolute forgiveness of all of our sins that God gives to us through Jesus the Savior. We see that as Jesus is teaching his disciples, and specifically Peter here, and he's not going to let them think of this forgiveness and forgiveness in their own lives as simply an intellectual exercise, simply as something that they think about in their minds but that doesn't touch their hearts. This parable that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant instructs us that as a result of receiving God's forgiveness ourselves, we should in turn fully and freely forgive anyone who sins against us. Now really, when you stop and think about what that implies, that really is an enormous demand of us. Because by nature, according to our sinful human nature, we usually think about forgiveness in terms of, well, I'll forgive you this time, but that's it. One more time and you're out. No more. Well, that kind of forgiveness is a far cry from what we see Jesus speaking about in this parable of the unmerciful servant and in his answer to Peter before he tells that parable. Jesus tells us very powerfully and starkly that once we have received that unconditional, limitless forgiveness from God for ourselves, we have no right to arbitrarily withhold forgiveness from someone else, lest we put ourselves in danger of losing our place as citizens in the kingdom of heaven. And so we see that in the verses following, or just before our reading, which we heard in the gospel reading during last Sunday's worship service, that Jesus had been talking to his disciples about forgiveness and about how to approach a brother or sister in Christ in love when you see that they may be committing a sin repeatedly that they are not repentant for. We see that, as we see from Peter's response here in our verses, that the disciples had been soaking that all in and really thinking about the practical implications of all of that. Because Jesus told them, if somebody sins against you, you go and talk to them and show them their sin. And if they listen to you and repent, you forgive them. You've won your brother over. You've regained your brother or sister in Christ. You've been able to reconcile and restore that peaceful relationship between the two of you as God desires. That was really, really a radical thing for them, because for them, just as it is for many people today, they thought about forgiveness or about what to do when somebody sins against you in terms of eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back. They'd always assumed that you had to watch out for yourself, that you had to watch out for protect your own back and defend your inalienable rights. And we see from the discussions that the disciples had been having just recently before these verses of our reading in the beginning of Matthew chapter 18, that they were arguing among themselves about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They each wanted that prime place next to Jesus at his right hand. And so it seems that to them, in their context and their culture that they were living in, somehow forgiveness seemed to indicate weakness, and that you weren't the most important one in that position of importance and power. Forgiveness freely given could cause the one who is forgiving to appear weak to his peers, to those around him, because he was not defending his rights. So Peter was listening intently to what Jesus was teaching about forgiveness, and that's when he asked the question, Lord, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? As many as seven times? Now, as we think about that question from Peter, it seems pretty clear that he he wasn't really thinking of himself as the one who needed to be forgiven, who needed to be on the receiving end of that forgiveness. You notice how he asks the question. He says, how many times must I forgive my brother when he sins against me? When you're thinking about forgiveness and repentance, well, that's not really the best place to start that discussion or that consideration. Because forgiveness can really only be understood when we first see how much we have been forgiven by God. And that's what we heard about in the first lesson for today from Genesis chapter 50. As we see the panic from Joseph's brothers after their father Jacob died. They were afraid that now with their father gone and out of the way, now Joseph is finally going to get that revenge, the anger within him, the grudge that he had been holding against them for all those many years is now going to boil over now that he has the opportunity to exact his revenge without their father knowing about it. They really hadn't been able to bring themselves to believe that Joseph really could forgive them, truly forgive them for that horrible thing that they had done to him, selling him, their own brother, into slavery. They needed to learn about God's unconditional forgiveness. Jesus, the Savior that God had promised to his people in the Old Testament time, and the Savior that God has revealed to us fully in the pages of the New Testament, Jesus is the key to having a genuine understanding of God's true forgiveness. Through Jesus, God extends his unconditional, his limitless forgiveness to us. The Heavenly Father is like the master in the parable that Jesus tells of the unmerciful servant. He is filled with compassion for the extremely difficult situation of his servants. He's willing to do what needs to be done so that we might be forgiven. Even though our debt to him is so massive that we couldn't possibly hope to repay it, even if we worked for our whole lifetime. That's the amount of money that was mentioned in the parable, 10,000 talents, an impossible sum of money for someone who was just an average day laborer. God, our Father, has given his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish for eternity in hell. Instead, will be forgiven. They'll have eternal life and salvation. So to truly understand forgiveness, to experience it in our own lives, we must turn to God, listen to him and his word about Jesus our Savior. Jesus, whose life and death and resurrection is the means through which God gives that full and complete and limitless forgiveness to us. So we see in the example of Peter in the gospel reading of the brothers of Joseph in the first lesson from Genesis 50, from all who hear God's word, look to Jesus for that full forgiveness. Listen as God explains his forgiving love to you, and you will then learn to forgive just as he has forgiven you. When Jesus explains forgiveness, he does it in terms of a parable about the kingdom of heaven. In a sense, forgiveness is really the foundation of the kingdom of heaven. Because without forgiveness, without God forgiving our sins through Jesus, there would be no kingdom of heaven, no eternal life with God for you and for me. It's God's eternal and complete forgiveness through Jesus that brings us into his kingdom, into the kingdom of heaven. God tells us in his word that before he even began to create the world, he had his plan prepared to save you and me. He looked forward throughout all the thousands of years of the world's history and saw each one of us in the exact times and places that we would live. And he planned all of the events of world history to bring us to faith in Jesus as our Savior. We see at the very beginning that God gave Adam and Eve right away after they committed that first sin. He gave them promise of his love and salvation. When he said to the devil, "I will put hostility between you, devil, and the woman, and between your seed, unbelievers, and her seed, believers." He, one special seed of the woman, the Savior, will crush your head, devil, and you, devil, will crush his heel. Promise. Even as vague as it is in those first initial words, promise of the way that Jesus would conquer and break the devil's power by his sacrifice of himself on the cross to save us, releasing us from our sin. And as we read the rest of the Bible following those first chapters of Genesis, we see God repeat that promise again and again to his people in fuller and clearer detail. Think about the words of the angel that God sent to Joseph, the fiancé of Mary. He told Joseph, "You are to give him Mary's son, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit. You are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." That was Jesus' mission. That's why God the Father sent his one and only Son to this earth, to live for us in our place, a perfect life that we could not hope to live, fulfilling all of God's law, giving us his perfect righteousness, and then dying an innocent death on the cross, also in our place, to forgive all of our sins and to make us heirs of the kingdom of heaven. By doing so, our Savior from sin, Jesus, made full and free forgiveness from God a reality for us through his death on the cross and his resurrection. The Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 2, "Even when you were dead in your trespasses and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ by forgiving us all our trespasses. God erased the record of our debt brought against us by his legal demands. This record stood against us, but he took it away by nailing it to the cross." Through faith, God gives us this gift of Jesus and the forgiveness that he brings. All of our sins are taken away. That record of our sins has been totally wiped clean because of the blood that Jesus shed on the cross, because of his life that he gave up in payment for those sins of ours. And God promises to us that now we who were once outcasts and foreigners and enemies of God, we are now citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And in fact, we are members of God's own family, his dearly beloved sons and daughters. We are free from that bondage and slavery to sin, which held us captive under the devil's power. God tells us that the freedom that he has given us through Jesus is not for us to simply squander and to selfishly keep to ourselves. Rather, it's to be lived out in our lives by forgiving one another. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, the verses that we read in our second lesson this morning, he says, "Get rid of every kind of bitterness, rage, anger, quarreling, and slander, along with every kind of malice. Instead, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ has forgiven us." God, Jesus, in the gospel reading warns us that if we refuse to do that, that will lead to disaster for us. In the parable that Jesus tells, he tells us that refusing to extend forgiveness to someone will tragically result in our loss of membership, of citizenship in the kingdom of heaven. And so he tells about that unmerciful servant who himself was forgiven a ridiculously large sum of money of debt that he could not have possibly hoped to repay when he was locked away in prison, during his whole lifetime of work. He had heard the words of the master in his ears, forgiving him that outrageously large debt. But unfortunately, those words had not touched his heart. And we see that because as soon as he left the presence of the king who had just graciously, mercifully forgiven him that massive debt, what does he do? Goes out and sees someone who owed him a comparatively minuscule amount of money. He grabs him by the throat and demands that that man pay up immediately. It's hard for us to imagine. We just can't seem to fathom the magnitude of the mercy that he had been shown. He just simply couldn't reflect it. He didn't reflect it in his own attitude and actions. There was no response from his part. Now remember that Jesus said he tells us this parable to explain to us something about the kingdom of heaven. And so we see what happens when forgiveness is not practiced by one of the citizens of that kingdom. Immediately we see that there's a stumbling block that's created for other members of the kingdom. We see that other servants of the master were distressed by that outrageous behavior of that unmerciful servant who had just been shown great mercy by their master. So those other servants who witnessed that terrible action of the servant who had been forgiven, refusing to show forgiveness to others, they go and report to the master. It's a bad feeling. There's grief and sorrow because one of the rules of kingdom living has been ignored. Now think about it. If that happens in the kingdom, in the church, imagine what happens outside the church. Outside the church, when people discover that members of the church are not practicing what they claim to believe, it makes the church into a laughingstock. It makes the church to be actually the cause of offense to people outside the church, as well as to those within the church. It reminds us of a common accusation that you may hear about Christianity, that there are too many hypocrites in the church. People who go to church on Sunday, but then in their lives during the week, they don't reflect what they claim to believe and what they confess in church on Sunday morning. If you think about that accusation, think about your own life, you know that there is some truth to that accusation. But too often, we're content to hear God's message about forgiveness, and we're content to receive that forgiveness ourselves as we hear God's word, and we hear the absolution, and we receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The message rings in our ears, and we rejoice about it here in this place on Sunday morning. But sometimes, unfortunately, it stops there, and we refuse to extend that forgiveness to an annoying neighbor who keeps doing something that just grates on our nerves, or a family member who does that thing again that just irks us, or even sins against us in some way. Perhaps a child who is prodigal, but who wishes to come home now, even to another church member. We sometimes refuse to extend the same forgiveness that we have received. God's forgiveness carries with it a great responsibility. We dare not cheapen God's forgiveness and play with it. Anything less than our complete and total sharing of God's forgiveness with others, just as we have received it, causes us to be expelled from the kingdom of heaven, to be thrown into prison from which we will not escape, in the words of the parable, until we pay back everything we owed to the master, which of course is an impossibility. We can't even pay for one of our sins, much less all of the sins that we commit in our life. On the other hand, really living out this forgiveness brings about the kingdom of heaven mightily among us. Think again about the example of Joseph and his brothers that we heard in the first lesson. Humanly speaking, Joseph should have been angry with his brothers, held on to that anger, held a grudge against them for all those years, plotting to take his sweet, torturous revenge on them when their father died. And he had the power to do so as the second in command of all of Egypt. And if he had done so, everyone would have understood, would have agreed that that was a righteous thing for him to do, considering what had been done to him by his brothers. Even his brothers would have understood. Yeah, we deserve it. What we did was terrible. You see that they anticipated that kind of revenge from their brothers. But Joseph doesn't seek that revenge, even though by human rights he would have been entitled to it. Listen to his reason. He says, in effect, "Brother, shall I take the place of God and withhold forgiveness from you?" Joseph understood that if he had done anything else than fully forgive them, it would be taking the matter out of God's hands. And so we see that for us to withhold forgiveness from someone is really a form of idolatry, putting ourselves in God's place, playing God. The person who refuses to forgive another person has in fact made himself or herself into an idol in the place of the true God, because the true God is the God of full and free forgiveness. We see that because of Joseph's forgiveness of his brothers, the brothers were free. They no longer had to live in fear of revenge that he would carry out upon them. Now finally, after all those years, they could live free from that terrible fear that they had carried with them that certainly had burdened and weighed on their hearts and minds for so long. They've been given a new lease on life by the forgiveness of their brother whom they had wronged. Now, for them and their lives, that would be filled with joy and laughter, with feelings of peace and security for the future, all because of Joseph. Forgiving heart towards them. Think about Jesus, our Savior, who always forgave the sinner. To the woman who was caught in adultery and was about to be stoned according to the Old Testament law by the group of people, Jesus said, after he challenged the one who had no sin to cast the first stone, and they all dropped the stones and walked away. Then Jesus forgave her, but also challenged. He told her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore." Think about even for those who nailed Jesus to the cross. He didn't call down vengeance from God upon them. He could have done. No, instead, in the midst of his anguish, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are." Think about that criminal who was dying there on the cross next to Jesus, who the Gospels tell us had at first joined together with the crowd and with the other criminal in mocking Jesus. Then later on, had a change of heart. He came to repent of that sin and of the other sins that he had committed. And he called out to Jesus to have mercy on him. And Jesus said to him, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And Jesus' final cry of his life, "It is finished," he announces to all of us, to all of history, that we are forgiven, fully forgiven, that he has paid the debt for all of our sins. So just like Joseph's brothers were set free from that burden of guilt and fear that had been weighing on them for years, this declaration of Jesus, "It is finished," sets us free from that same burden of guilt, from all the angst and from all the pain of interpersonal relationships and problems with perhaps relatives or friends or fellow church members. That's Jesus has set us free. When Jesus forgave, he offered new life to those who are forgiven. He gives life as a citizen in the kingdom of heaven. His act of forgiveness brings us into his kingdom. He gives us fellowship with himself, with our heavenly Father. He establishes that relationship with us, that he is our own brother and that his Father is our Father. The Holy Spirit sustains us in that faith, sustains us in that harmonious relationship of reconciliation with our heavenly Father. And so we gladly do what Jesus commands. We gladly, willingly, and joyfully forgive each other just as he has forgiven us. 7 times? 77 times? 490 times? Yeah, we can do it. By the power of his Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, we will shake off that feeling of being burdened by that forgiveness, even as hard as it is to do sometimes. We won't consider forgiveness to be something that we have to dole out to others or that we only give to them grudgingly as a favor, expecting something in return. Rather, something that we get to do as a privilege and as a joy. A privilege that has been given to us by God, who has made us members of his own family, who has made us citizens of his kingdom. As his loyal subjects, we will gladly do what our King instructs us to do. After all, that forgiveness that we extend to others doesn't originate within us. It's an attribute of God, of our King. It's in our hearts only because God, through our Savior Jesus, has put it there. And when it is there in our hearts, there's simply no way for us to hide it. It will naturally flow forth from our hearts. And as we do that, as we express that forgiveness of God that is treasured in our hearts, everyone who sees it, everyone who receives it, will know that the kingdom of heaven is in action when we do so. As God promises, they will glorify him as a result of the forgiveness that we share. God give us the grace to do so.